The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Kyle Estep, and one of the pastors and elders here at Summit, and it's really, really good to be with you this morning. I want to echo a happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room and hope and pray that your hearts are encouraged today and that you would just rejoice with us at the amount of families standing here, young families standing here desiring to raise their children up in the Lord. I'm grateful for that. I hope you're still, many of you who were with us last Sunday out at Trailblazer Park for our Celebration Sunday, I hope you're still enjoying just God's grace and mercy in that day as well. Seeing 16 people baptized last Sunday from all of our Summit congregations was such an encouragement. Amen. And I also wanted to encourage you this morning, Living Vine Community Church, Josh Keels, who used to be a part of our staff team, planted out in Woodruff area with Upstate Church Collective. They're baptizing 13 people this morning as well, and so we celebrate with them on this Mother's Day and are encouraged by what God's doing in and through churches in our area that we love and support and are connected to us, so grateful for that. But today, in particular, I wanted to just draw our attention to something we just spent time doing because I think it's extremely important, and that is singing together. I want you to think about all the times in your life where singing is an active part of joy and celebration. Singing is kind of hardwired into our remembrance of things that are important and good. We don't sing a Mother's Day song, although we could. It would be great. It is a true story that on more than one occasion, sadly, the people putting together the services at Summit have accidentally done a beautiful, thoughtful Mother's Day greeting, only to follow that up by singing Good, Good Father. We learn as we go, and that's what you get when you have guys putting a Mother's Day thoughtful morning together. So we've gotten better as time goes along. But the reality is, when we have something joyful going on in life, it's pretty natural to sing. It's pretty natural to want to sing. And I think that's built into what God was doing and has done and will continue to do in the midst of his people. And I want to draw your attention back to Exodus chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. This is called the Song of Moses. It was read over us already, and we're going to jump back in there in just a moment. And while you're turning there, as we think about this song together, there's a couple of things I just want to draw our attention to. One is, it is a really sweet and good thing to sing things that are true about God back to him. It does something for the heart and the mind and soul to take things that are true and declare them back to God in song, in praise, in worship. And that's why it's a regular habit of the people of God, no matter where you see them gathered. You can go into the underground churches throughout China. You can go into remote villages and tribes in the Amazon. You can go anywhere you want to go in the world. But if you find God's people, I promise you'll find them singing. And I think another powerful reminder for us is not just that singing truth about God back to him is a really good and sweet gift, but the absence of singing is also very telling. There was an orphanage that a friend of mine visited in Africa, and he was over there, and he was visiting this orphanage, and he was pretty young at the time of his visit, and he walks in, and he was astounded at first, his interpretation, at how well-behaved, well-mannered, how orderly, how quiet all the kids were in the orphanage. And he walked through the whole tour, and he saw everything the ministry was doing, and he walked and navigated through with those who were walking him through the building, and he got to the end, and he looked back at the directors who had taken him through this orphanage in this really impoverished area, and he said, I'm astounded, I'm amazed at how well-behaved and how quiet and how orderly everything is in this orphanage. Like, what are you all doing to get that? To which the lady who was meeting with him began to cry. And she said, the evidence of what you just walked through is not orderly, quiet, well-behaved children. It is rooms full of children who stopped crying and screaming and making noise because no one came. It's the evidence of the lack of joy, the lack of hope, the lack of life that makes an orphanage quiet. And I'll never forget this stark kind of comparison that the life and joy and hope of God's people cannot be contained without singing, no matter where you go in the world. But when you find the absence of singing, you find the absence of hope, the absence of life, the absence of joy, the absence of vitality in people. And so you come to this part in the story of Exodus where God's people have been waiting on his deliverance, waiting on him to fulfill his promise, anticipating that God might finally hear them and see them in the way that they desired. And you and I get to navigate all the wrestle of that. Sometimes they're so excited that God finally hears them, only to turn around moments later and go, "Where is he?" And we get their wrestle because for 430 years-ish, they felt like he wasn't listening. They felt like no one cared. They felt like no one was around. And we watch this journey with Yahweh speaking to Moses on behalf of his people, beginning to say to his people very clearly, "I made you a promise. I'm going to keep that promise. And I'm going to fight for you and deliver you and bring you into the fulfillment of that promise." And we step into Exodus chapter 15 on the heels of Yahweh doing exactly what he said he was going to do. And do you know what their response is? Singing. Worship in singing. And the song itself, in one sense, to be very clear, it kind of speaks for itself. We'll walk through it, but we're not going to hang out here forever because it's a beautifully written hymn of praise. And it becomes a song that starts to define the way in which the people of God will continue to worship the God who fights for us and delivers us. I want us to think about this idea as we navigate through this song again. Our God fights for us, and his freeing victory leads our souls to sing. Our God continually fights for us. And when he brings about deliverance and victory, our souls sing about it. In the first 12 verses of this hymn, you get this kind of almost reflective look at the past where God has fought for his people. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation, this my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will extol him," or exalt him. "The Lord is a man of war," or a warrior, "the Lord Yahweh is his name." And then look at the recalling of what they have just witnessed and been delivered from. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Like all great hymns and songs, the wording is vivid and powerful. "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries, you send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble." I love this next sequence of verses. "At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its full of them, its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. And then in verse 10, Yahweh, they sing to Yahweh, you, O Lord, blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Think back to everything that they've witnessed and beheld in the midst of all of God's working toward deliverance, all the signs and wonders, all the ways in which the magicians sought to undermine Yahweh, sought to undermine his power and his authority in their presence, all the ways in which things were happening in and around them that they could see the power of Yahweh on display, only to come to this place and to know that even as they stand before Egypt, now freed and delivered, they could sing, who is like our God among all the other gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Even getting back to the notion we left off with at the end of April when we were last in this passage and we saw this notion of like, hey, who you fear the most is what you will, or what you fear the most will inevitably lead to what you worship the most. So now you see there's this acknowledgement of the Lord and his superiority and his supremacy among all other gods, but you also see that he is majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up. There is a reason to sing and to worship Yahweh because he is, in fact, a warrior and he does fight for his people. And they are singing a song that simply acknowledges, you have done exactly that. And I think for some of us, it's hard at times to actually slow down, insert yourself into what is actually happening in the text, and be mindful of the fact that you serve a God who fights for you. Because we don't look back in our lives and very frequently see people who are actually trying to follow us, capture us, kill us. For many of us, that's not everyday reality. And so we can almost place the fascinating, powerful, wonderful story of Exodus over to the side and leave it in a neat, tidy corner about God's faithfulness and God's goodness and his promises and forget that in a very real sense, in the heavenly realms, in the midst of the rulers and the authorities and all the darkness of the world that opposes everything God wants, God is fighting for you. Has fought, is fighting, and will continue to fight for you. And I'm so thankful that God is a victorious warrior who actually fights for his beloved because it's a reminder that he's not just out in the distance hoping that you'll figure it out in life and survive the attacks of the enemy, but actually says to you, no, I am with you. And not only am I with you, I'm for you. And not only am I for you, I am powerful enough, holy enough, set apart enough, distinct enough to overcome on your behalf. I don't think enough. This is just me. I do not think enough about the reality that I have both an intercessor and an advocate who literally fights for me in my day-to-day life. Every potential possible assault upon your freedom in Christ is being fought against on your behalf by the Spirit of God and the Son of God to the delight and the glory of the Father God. Constantly. There is nothing that shall come up against you that he's not aware of, that he can't fight for. And they are singing that truth as they learn it. So you sing the song once and then it's over, you know, you got it. It's God fights for his people. That's all I need to remember. I sang it one time and I'll remember it forever. I don't think so. They're going to make it not very far. And singing will become a little bit of silence, which will become a little bit of grumbling, which will become a little bit of complaining because we forget. And this is another reason I love the Song of Moses, because it's this constant reminder of past, present, and future reality that God is a warrior who fights for his beloved. So I look back over the past, I can stand up before a holy God, and I can sing his praise. Wow, what a thing to be reminded of the scandal of grace and the marks of your mercy that you fight for your beloved. And I can walk out those doors, maybe not unlike you, and I can forget. And in the wrestle of everyday life, and when the next challenge comes along, or the next threat comes along, or the next thing comes along that is actually fighting for or against me, against the things God wants in my life, the things God wants in our lives, if you don't think that the enemy is actively opposed to you as you follow Jesus, but also us as we follow Jesus, then we are blind to the reality of what Scripture declares. But the reason we sing, the reason you get together on Sunday mornings, is not because that's the way it's been done throughout the United States for a long time at 10 a.m. in the South or anywhere else. One of the beautiful reasons the people of God gather is to sing. Why? Why? Just to sing? Just because it feels good to sing? Just because that's what churches do? That's what the people of God do? That's what you said. If we found them in the Amazon, they'd be singing. Why do we sing? Because we are singing truth about God back to him to tell our own hearts and minds individually and collectively when we hear the sound of everybody else. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. God is good. And guess what? God is fighting for us like he always has, like he always will. So they keep on going, and you get this beautiful word that I believe is the first time it's actually used in this way in the text of Scripture in verse 13. You have led, Yahweh, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. The people you have redeemed, you have reclaimed, you have brought back to yourself. He actually is going to go on in his writing. And down as it continues, he's going to say, you have guided them by your strength to your holy place. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. And now the chiefs of Edom, dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are as still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You are... and I are getting this, hey, God, this is what you have done. And this anticipation, this is what you are presently doing. You are redeeming, reclaiming, purchasing, buying back out of bondage and slavery a people for your own possession. The implications of God's delivering grace, the one who brings us out of past bondage into present seasons, even of difficulty. It's not about to get extremely easy for them. It's just going to be a continuation of God's faithful hand leading them. And they are singing in their hope and trust of what God has done, is doing, and will do. And then this song gets an echo, like a reprise. It's like they can't stop singing the chorus. And it's a really beautiful thing because Miriam, Aaron, and not said here but said later, Moses' sister, grabs some ladies and some tambourines. So if you want to spice it up a little bit on Summit Simsville on Sundays, bring back the tambourine. All right? And they bring it all out, and you know what they do? They go sing it again. And I think it's pretty amazing, and there are other implications here, but Miriam is singing with the women this repeated, beginning, bookended praise. Compelling it is to see Moses and Aaron's sister, who seems to have a specific role of leadership God's given her in communicating wisdom and praise, to step up and reemphasize the summary of this song, this kind of chorus of God's powerful deliverance of his beloved. And this is what they sing. Sing to the Lord, sing to Yahweh. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. I think the only other really worthy thing to say this morning is that I find it quite compelling that you have this bookend in the song of the truth about who Yahweh is and what he has done. In a sense, to really frame who they are. It changes who they are when they sing it to him. It changes what they know about him when they sing it to him. It changes their posture, their heart, their way of thinking. Part of the reason we sing is not only because it is a sweet aroma of praise to the Lord, but often, almost always, it also at the same time is transforming us. And I find it quite compelling that the only other place you have a vivid reference to this song happens in Revelation. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 say, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." There is an echo in the pages of Scripture about what is being articulated about Yahweh through his faithfulness to Moses and the people of Israel that is going to be sung about Jesus. And listen to what they say. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." When we say to you the entire Bible is Exodus-shaped, it's because you find this wonderful, beautiful hymn of praise as they are delivered out of Egypt and they bow in worship to Yahweh and proclaim his glorious riches of grace and faithfulness and mercy and promise and his power and his holiness. And it all gets declared beautifully by the words of Moses in this song. And then Miriam picks up that chorus and says, "Keep singing. We're not done singing. Let's remember what God has marked here today." And all of a sudden, your mind is drawn all the way to the end of the story that it will be sung again. What does that tell you? And what does that tell me? God never stops fighting for his people. He never will. There will never be a day when you and I need God to be victorious on our behalf that he won't be, hasn't already been, and will forever be. God's people have always been and will always be marked by deliverance. First, in Egypt, out of the bondage of the hands of Pharaoh, and then ultimately out of sin and death in the hands of the evil one. This hymn of praise, God in his infinite wisdom said, shall be at the beginning and shall be at the end. I am Yahweh. I keep my promises. I deliver my people. And if anyone is in the way, along the way, I will fight. I'm going to ask Brett and the others to come back up. I said earlier, our God fights for us, and his freeing victory leads our souls to sing. I think one of the things I love about singing is, on one hand, it's an act of worship and a remembrance for the soul, a reminder to the heart and mind that you can enjoy by yourself, right? I mean, let's be honest. We won't raise hands, but some of you sing the loudest in the shower or in the car by yourself. There are seasons where singing doesn't come easily, where you can be tempted to think that maybe, just maybe, God has forgotten me, forgotten us. And you might walk into a season like that, or even into a space like this, and find it really hard to sing. This is one of the other reasons I love singing. Because the gift of song to the heart worshiping the one who sets it free is like an act of worship, not just for your own soul that can be practiced in private. And it's honestly not just an act of worship that can lift one another, although how sweet it is to come in here with a heavy heart and hear people singing truth over you and remembering that sometimes that changes you as well. It's like they're believing on your behalf. They're proclaiming on your behalf. They're singing when your lips can't move. That's the gift of the body. But the final and most wonderful thing, when God said, my people will be people who sing. My people will sing in remembrance of me. My people will sing because I fight for them and set them free, is it really does become a living, palpable, tangible hallelujah for all the world to hear. You're like, well, we don't go out into every market square and sing. I know we don't. Maybe we should. But what I mean by that is, with the people of God, on the hardest, longest night, and the most vibrant, joyful day, at a soul level, it's like you can't keep us from singing. So today, as we sing and we recall the promises of God and we recall his faithfulness, and you stand, some of you will feel like shouting it out as loud as you can, and I say go for it. Others of you will be thinking about the lyrics and wrestling with whether or not they are true in your life right now, whether or not Yahweh does see you, whether or not he does care for you, whether or not he does love you, whether or not he will bring you through. And I would encourage you, listen to the echo of the people of God declaring the praise. And for some of you, what needs to happen today is the reminder of God's faithful promises through the singing of God's people, and the song that's been sung from the beginning and will be sung in the end needs to continue to shape the way you think about the world God put you in out there. Walk around singing. I don't think that's explicitly what he's saying, but walk around with a song in your soul that changes the way you see the world and people in it. Walk around with a song in your soul that changes the way you think about your life and circumstances to cry out to the holy God and know that he will deliver you. Walk around with a song on fire in your soul that allows you to see people with grace and compassion and pray for them and love them and tell them the truth and share the glorious good news of Jesus with them. Walk around with a song in your soul so you're not offended by everybody and everything, but you are actually lifted up freely in God's grace to walk out as a person who says, come what may, I will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. God is faithful, God has triumphed, and he will never stop fighting for me or his beloved. Let's stand and sing the promises of God together this morning.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you. So we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.